This message that the Lord gave me was a message that when I first became a Christian, I lived for a long time, and I would have to say that 2 Corinthians 5:17 became the chief verse of my life. Because I think until you understand who you are in Christ, you can't go on. Or at least you can't go very far. Until you really understand who you are in Christ, you can't go on. And in dealing with people, I just had a situation today where someone really didn't know who they were, and it's incomprehensible to them to even talk about the Lord until you really grasp what it's all about foundationally. And you can say all you want, but there's just a blankness that comes until you really understand who you are. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is who we are in the Lord, because this will change your life. This is the thing. I want to talk about the heart of the faith, because this is the thing that makes all the difference. I can talk loud. Okay, so I want to talk about unconditional love. Because it's unconditional love that most people have not experienced, and they don't comprehend what you're talking about. And you have to live it. You can't just preach it or teach it, but you have to live it. I find most marriages are not built on unconditional love. They're built on conditional love. So we want to talk tonight about the difference between conditional love, what is conditional love and what it leads to, and unconditional love. Unconditional love. Because agape, God's love, is unconditional, meaning that it has no relationship at all to the object, to the other person. It just loves because it loves because it loves because it's its nature to love. Unconditional love generates from the inside out, whereas conditional love has to do with performance. If you perform correctly, if you perform, and it has a law, it has a certain law or a picture or something that you have to live up to, then I will love you. But God's love is not like that. And I find most people don't have a poor self-image. They have a poor self-image because they don't feel loved. They don't believe that they're loved. They don't think that they're loved. And so they have no self-worth. They don't imagine themselves, they don't have an image, they don't imagine themselves worthy. And so they spend the rest of their lives either in despair or trying to become worthy, which doesn't work. And when you're a Christian, that's just eliminated all at once. Because when you're loved unconditionally, then you love yourself. Then you love yourself, and you know and you feel worthy. You feel like you have value or worth. And so you don't have to earn it. It's a gift. This is a gift. This is a gift. This one here you have to earn. You have to work at it. And this is the beginning then of a life of much effort and striving and despair and anxiety and unproductiveness and laziness and mask wearing and game playing. And it leads to hell. It leads not to a life of joy and peace and productivity and so on, but to misery. Let's look then at the scripture in 2 Corinthians, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," every one of us, everybody, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God," we're known by God, "and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. phony ministers and so on, phony Christians. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. In other words, if we're out of ourselves, it's because we love God, and if we're speaking in a normal way, we want you to understand us. That's it's for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ, and this is it, this is the heart right here. For the love of Christ constrains us. Now that's how a Christian is motivated. We're motivated by the love of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. It's the thing that motivates us. It doesn't force us or drive us or push us or pull us, but it constrains us. That's what makes me go. That's what makes you go, is the love of Christ. Yes?
Did you put that on one
list? I did.
Confusing.
Praise the Lord. I get one mistake, right? Okay. What did I do here? Okay. There. I'm back to good again, right? Yeah. Here. Unworthy. All right. The love of Christ constrains. Now, that's why I do what I do, because I'm constrained. In other words, it's almost like I don't have a choice. Now, that's not really true. I do have a choice, but I choose because I'm in love. It's kind of like love chooses for me. I mean, being loved, I don't have any choice in one sense, because I'm in love. So it's really my choice, but I don't have any choice. It's like, after I met you, dear, you know, that kind of thing, you know, what choice was left? You know, it's like that. But I make the choice. But you understand, there's a constraining here. There's not a drivenness. I don't have to buy her a bouquet of flowers. I don't have to write a poem for her. I don't have to sing outside her window. I did all those things. You know, I wanted to. But it was almost like I didn't have any choice, like, you know, just kind of driven, you know, to floating along, you know. All right, so it's the same with God. When we fall in love with God, or better, when God's message is finally revealed to us and we know that we're loved unconditionally, and you think, well, everybody knows that. No, not true. What I find is in meeting Christian after Christian, they have never understood that they're worth something. Which means they don't know that God loves them unconditionally. That's why they're still nervous. You know, they're still anxious. They're still unable to love others. Unless you love yourself, you can't love others, right? Isn't that true? You've got to love yourself. This is foundational. This is fundamental, and it's based on here. I better put a plus out here so I can remember. Is based on the unconditional love of God. My new blackboard, you know. Okay, so number one is He first loved us. That's why I love. I don't love because I'm so neat. In fact, I'm not, you know, if I really examine myself, I'm no good. But God said, I'm good. Or He said, I'm worthy of His love. He made me worthy. He made me righteous. I really didn't have any in myself. I can't find it if I look inside. I just find junk, filthy rags. All my righteousness is as a filthy rag. So, but God said, but I love you. Now, if I look at my parents, or I look at my friends, or I look at my marriage, I might only come up with conditional love. I find that when I make a mistake, some people will never come back. If you say the wrong thing, they get angry. They get disappointed. Because they have a certain picture. They have a certain law. It might not be 10 commandments, it might be 15 or 4,000 or something. You know, and if you scratch wrong, you know, then that's it. That's it. You know, you were all right up to that point. That's it. You know, and they got a little law going for you. Everybody does this. When I get married, I thought you were going to squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom. You know? You know? And that irritates me, you know. And you don't pick up your socks and stuff like that. You got little laws and little pictures that we insist on. But what does it say? Love does not insist on its own way. Nothing wrong with the pictures, just don't insist on it. That's conditional love. I'm not going to love you if you do that. Like if you don't understand me. How many know that understanding doesn't always come? You know, don't insist on being understood. Some people want desperately to be understood. You don't understand me. Big deal. That is not necessary. Jesus was always misunderstood, all the time. His disciples, they never got it, you know. Like I said, now we understand. He says, do you, you know. Well, praise the Lord, you know. But let's go over that again now, Peter. You will what for me tonight? I see. Uh-huh. Well, after you deny me three times, you know. But they always misunderstood. So there's a lot of pictures that we have that are wrong, and we put them on people. In other words, we try to make the world in our own image. God created the world in His image. You see, He had an image, but He doesn't insist upon it. Because if you don't live up to it, He still can love you. We blew the image, didn't we? When God said, do right, and we did wrong, He could have cut you off, but He didn't. Because His love is unconditional, has nothing to do with conditions. And this produces something wonderful, which I'll spell out in a minute. But it produces a wonderful kind of life. But the next thing that happens is when I know that God loves me, other people don't love me, you see. When I do wrong, then they cut me off. Because it's based on performance. That's up here. That's conditional love. But under here, when I do wrong, God forgives. That means He loves me unconditionally. In other words, if I do wrong 70 times 7, which is what? 490 times, He will forgive me. 491? Too much. But you got a big leeway there. You can blow it 490 times, and you are forgiven. So God, His picture is 490. No, His picture is you can't blow it. No matter what you do, I love you. Now that's the basis of my marriage. That's the basis of my relationship to the leaders in the church. That's the basis of my relationship to you, is no matter what you do, you can never please me nor hurt me because I love you anyway. You can't do anything to make me love you. You can't do anything to make me hate you. Now that's love. That is Bible love. Now, there's only one way to find out if that's true. Test it. You know? And by testing it, you'll have to be rotten. So all you got to do is be yourself. That's right. Sooner or later, you know, you'll find out. And, there's all kinds of subtle ways. You know, once you set up your law, there's all kinds of subtle ways you can punish people. You know, there's a million ways you can get people. You know, you don't always have to just turn them off right away. There's a lot of subtle, neat ways you can get them. You know, lots of ways to do them in. But anyway, that's playing God. First of all, the law is okay. Everybody has a law. It should be adjusted to God's law day after day after day. But everybody's got one. Whether you know it or not, you got laws. You got pictures in your head. The thing is, just don't insist on them. Because even if your law were God's holy law, the Ten Commandments or whatever you want to say, even if you knew the perfect will of God, still don't insist that people do it. Even if I know what's best for you, let's pretend. Even if I knew it was best, so what? I still cannot love you because you do what I say you ought to do. Most parents have this problem, don't they? I know what's best for you. And if you know what's best for you, you know, you better do it. Okay. As long as you still love them, if they don't do it, that's unconditional. There's nothing wrong with spanking them. Spanking them doesn't mean you don't love them unconditionally. Children should be. No. See, that doesn't bother me. See, that doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me at all. So, God wants us to know, don't look at people. to get your basis. If I look to people, I don't know if I'd ever make it. Don't look to people. In fact, the Bible says don't trust people. Did you know that? They'll praise the Lord. Have you noticed that they sometimes will let you down? And you kind of never know when. Just kind of sneaks up all of a sudden. All right. Don't look to people. Don't worry about it. God's love is sufficient. All I need is God's love. That's all I need. Once I know I'm loved, once I'm loved, not by people, because even if someone loved me unconditionally as a person, that person could die. They could move away, you see, or they could even change their minds. But even if they love me, they still can die. So therefore, there is a condition even there that this person that loves me, like Romeo and Juliet, they could die. Then that'd be the end of it. So I would have anxiety then, and I wouldn't know if I was really worthy. All I would know is that person loved me, but if that significant person in my life leaves or goes away, then that's it. And for some people, that would be the end. For some people, that is the end. They have a few people in their lives, and it's only for those few people that they live. Without those people, they fall apart. A lot of times, you know, older people, when their mate dies, they die. Why? Because their whole worth and being is tied up in that other person. I'm not always saying that's the case. But I'm saying many times, that's the only one that really loves them. Their children don't, and their neighbors don't, and their relatives don't, and so on and so forth. But if your worth is tied up in people, you're in trouble. You don't give me my worth. I don't give you your worth. I may consider you worthy, but you don't get it from me. Unless you get it from God, you don't have a solid basis. And you'll never love yourself until you know you're loved unconditionally by God. Now, then that produces love for others. Here, it's hatred for others. I don't care what you call it. It might look like love, but it's hatred. Hatred for others. But here, if I love myself, I begin to love others unconditionally. If I love myself unconditionally, in other words, I never let myself down. Oh, I might disappoint myself in something I do or I say. I mean, well, why did I say that? But then immediately I catch myself and I say, but praise the Lord anyway, because Jesus loves me and He forgives me, therefore I forgive myself. I'm not surprised or shocked that I sinned because I have a flesh and God loves me and therefore I forgive myself. Jerry.
What do you mean that hatred for others?
Okay, all right. Yeah. Okay, that would be conditional love. The same hatred for others is the same as conditional love.
I love you if.
Yes. And anybody who's loved that way knows that they're really hated.
Okay.
They know they've been rejected.
Were they loved if?
Yes.
A child?
Yes, it's a pattern that goes from mother to father to, you know, I mean, to one generation to another generation to another.
I'm trying to show the father how well he does, and I want your love.
Right.
Okay. Can that person love as much as
exactly. Right. Prove yourself worthy is what you're saying to him. In other words, perform.
Is
perform.
That word good enough?
No, it never is. You could never do it. That's correct. That's right. That's why you don't want to serve human gods, because they're never satisfied. Even perfection, if there were such a thing, which there isn't such a thing, but even if it could be done, they would still not be satisfied. How do I know? Because Jesus was perfect and He didn't satisfy them. Jesus was the only one that did that, but it didn't work. They hated Him and they killed Him. So even if your mate was perfect, even if your mother was perfect, even if your children were perfect, you aren't. So the only thing is this, the only thing to break the cycle is this. This is the normal human life. Here is the normal human life. And I would have to say the normal Christian life for most people. It's descriptive of the normal Christian lives like this too. The normal Christian is not free. The normal Christian, the average Christian that we meet, does not know they're loved unconditionally. They've heard it, but they've never really taken it in so that they feel worthy. Because once you're loved and you're happy in yourself, once you accept yourself, once you don't reject yourself, but you accept yourself, you're happy with your nose, you know? A lot of people don't like their nose, really. They don't. In their ears, in their hairdo, and I mean, even their physical features. Until you can say, I'm happy with the mother I have and the father I have and the sisters and the crummy brothers and, you know, whatever you got. Until you can say, I thank God for everything in my life, you don't love yourself. Because if you reject one of your parents, one of your brothers and sisters, your boss or anybody else, you reject yourself. If you don't love all, you don't love any. Now, that's a hard truth, but it's a truth. If you don't love all, you don't love any. You can't say to me, well, I love everybody but. Then you don't, you see? Because love isn't that way. God's love is unconditional. You see, God doesn't say, I love the good people. God says, I love. It includes everybody. Whosoever will may come. So this is the only kind of real love. You know, we don't get into human love and all that because human love is always conditional. This is the only kind of unconditional love, agape love, that comes from God. It's a gift that has to be given to you. You can't earn this kind of love. You can't say, how do I get that? There's no way to get it. You just believe it. You can't say to somebody, prove to me that you love me unconditionally. Can't do it. Climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest ocean, you know. That's what poets talk about. But in truth, there's no way to ever prove love to anybody. There's nothing you couldn't do enough things to ever please somebody. You cannot do it. You just have to receive it. Someone just says to another person, I love you, and you either believe it or you don't. You can't say, well, if you love me, then why did you do this? And why don't you do this? And if you love me, do this. And if you can never satisfy that situation. Never. That will always be anxiety that I didn't do enough, or I didn't do it quick enough, or I won't do it tomorrow, or you know, I'll get sick and I won't be able to continue it, or something. That love is always conditional, you see, whenever I say, prove it. So it just has to be received. It's just a gift. I believe that I'm loved unconditionally. I believe no matter what you would do to me, I don't care if you're a den of lions or if you're all my friends, it doesn't make any difference. You could goof me up good. But I believe that you could not harm me or hurt me because I believe my God has so defended me that nobody can get to me except to bless me. So whatever gets through to me is only going to be a blessing because that's the way I look at it. Even if it looks bad, I interpret it as good. I say, that's good. Now, maybe you're not built that way, but that's the way the Bible talks. It says that everything works together for the good of those that love the Lord. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And if you got any problems, tell them to God, and that's the end of them. Then it says, the peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts, and so on and so forth. Etc., etc., etc. Jerry. Yes? Okay. Let's finish this off a little bit. The next thing is after you, how hatred for others begins to take shape is an unproductive life. Unproductive life. But that doesn't really mean they don't produce things because it takes two forms. Now, one form is pride and one form is despair. And this is your normal person. Now, pride leads to mask wearing, phony, hypocrite, manipulation, games. This is the normal. This is the normal. This is the obvious route to go. But the Bible calls this unproductive because it's not productive as far as God's concerned. It's not a fruitful life. It's not really bearing fruit. But it can be very energetic. It's all fig leafing. Let's call this fig leafing. Why? Fig leafing because you're hiding. You know, it's not eating of the apple. It's not just sin, but it's hiding. It's hiding from God. It's hiding behind the tree when God comes in the garden. It's tying fig leaves around you and so on. And this leads to, you know, all kinds of misery and et cetera, et cetera. And finally, to destructive behavior. Well, actually, let me do it this way. Something about like this. This leads to destructive behavior and finally to suicide and finally to hell. Destructive forms of behavior. Now this is the downer. This is the downer here from despair, you know, misery, self-pity, all those kind of things. Destructive forms of behavior, finally suicide and finally to hell. I'm not saying every suicide goes to hell either. But this is just a pattern. All right, all of that stems from the fact that we didn't know we were loved. All of that stems from the fact that you don't love yourself. A man who commits suicide, now again, don't make a law, but just in general, a man or woman who commits suicide is someone who doesn't love themselves. They have no self-worth. They have no self-value. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't proud. No, they can be either proud or desperate. They can either be, you know, tremendously ambitious and so on, but it's all phony. And so what we have here is anxiety, a life of quiet anxiety. And it just keeps leading to despair. Actually, it also eventually leads to a kind of a despair. Tremendous anxiety in that person, even though they may be highly successful. Yet it's full of anxiety. This is not the Christian walk. This is what God has saved us from. Yeah.
But regardless of what a person can do, but if they're on that downward path, let's accept Jesus Christ, no way.
That's right. Now, this is where we come in. Once you've been accepted, once you know the unconditional love of God and have received it here, all you got to do is really believe it, and then you receive it here. You see, this is where Christians mostly don't believe. They believe that Jesus died on the cross. They even believe that he died for them, and so they're saved. But they've never really sat and thought about it. Who does that make me? You see, because most of us feel like we're in a spectrum, a kind of a caste system. And there's really good, good people up here, you know, like pastors, stuff like that. And then, you know, on down the line, and then, you know, here I am here, and I'm not only down here, but one of the worst features of me is that I'd like to even be up here, you know, I'm kind of proud, and so on and so forth. So, we really look at life as kind of a caste system. In other words, we compare ourselves with others. But under unconditional love, Jesus died for all men equally, and there is no more worth or less worth. You're all no good, and he made you all acceptable. So you can't say here, she's better than I am. Yet in the world and in the church, unfortunately, that's all we ever hear is, well, you know, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I wish I were better. I wish I were. Now, if you're just talking about fruit, that's true, but the secret to fruit is self-worth. You will produce fruit, and you'll be productive. You'll produce fruit, and you'll be productive. Here, productivity, a productive life, fruitful, energetic, etc., 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 all that kind of stuff. This will come, and this is why some people look better, because they do produce a lot of fruit. Because when you love yourself and you begin to love others, it just bears all kinds of fruit. There's just a fruitful life will issue from that, which will issue in happiness. You know, abundant life, and, you know, all of the kinds of good things, and so on and so forth. Now, that's the normal Christian walk. That's what God intended for us. Let's look again in the scripture here. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves. It's a fruitful life, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So you see, all that I do, I do for others. It's out of love. It's out of that constraining love. I do it for Jesus. It says, don't do it as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord. Now, in my marriage, I love my wife no matter what she does or doesn't do. But she thinks that if she does certain things, I'll like her more. And if she doesn't do certain other things, I'll like her. And then if she does some other things, I won't like her. Why? Because that's the way it used to be. A number of years ago, I let her know, do that and you've had it, you know. And so she kind of picked that up, you know. She kind of wrote some notes down, you know. And her parents had done the same thing, so that reinforced it. This is before I met the Lord. But after I met the Lord, and I understood that I had value and worth, I knew I was a scoundrel before. I didn't have any doubts about that. But anyway, I knew I was no good, but she married me, so she thought I was. And she thought I would even improve under her love and so on. But I didn't. I just got worse. Well, actually, I was just myself. She just found out, you know, more who I was. I just kind of relaxed. And so she began to hate me. You've all met Peggy, haven't you? Little Peggy, you know. Doesn't seem like she'd be a hater, but she's a good hater. Hello. You don't believe me. Anyway. You don't believe me?
No.
Praise God. Well, I've improved a lot. Anyway, and she didn't really even want to show me that hatred. Why? Because she thought if she hated me openly, I would hate her back, which was true. But after I became a Christian and she hated me, then it didn't matter because I loved myself. So all the hatred in the world couldn't chip away at that because God loved me. And it didn't matter what people said. Now that's a freedom that you have when you're loved that no one can take from you. When mommy loves you or daddy loves you, when you're loved by someone, or George loves you or Sally or somebody, that gives you such power, such freedom, that you no longer have to bow and scrape and play this other game. But you're free. So love really sets free, doesn't it? But the love of God, if the love of man helps, the love of God is the real thing. The love of God really sets us free from ourselves as well as others. Again, with people, we're not always sure. Maybe they love me because I was witty or handsome or clever or rich or, you know, some kind of thing. So it's always conditional. You never know. Maybe they would stop loving me if I was in a car accident and wasn't pretty anymore. Or maybe they would stop loving me if I got fat. Or maybe they would stop loving me if I wasn't so clever. And, you know, there's always that anxiety among people that you never know if they'll still love me. And that's why as Christians we need to tell each other, brother, I love you no matter what you do. Now, I think there's certain things you ought to do, but I'm going to love you even if you don't do them. In fact, even if you do them in spite of me, I'll still love you. I don't care. You have my love, and we need to tell each other that. And I do. I make it a point to let people know, no matter what you do, you have my love ahead of time because, you know, God gave me to you. That's all there's to it. I didn't have any choice in it, but I choose it. It's my choice, but I didn't have any choice in it because the love of Christ constrains me. So loving myself, then I could pay back evil with good. So all the evil in the world can't hurt. Oh, there's times when you fall, but then you remember, God even loves me when I fall. And so you get up again. That's the way it works, is no matter what I do. You mean, and it's kind of remarkable. It's like the song Amazing Grace. It gets so amazing, it gets funny. It gets ridiculous. You mean, God, you just told me 18 times not to do that, and I promised with all my heart, I gave the scouts honor and everything, and I still did it again, you know. You mean you still love me exactly as you loved me that first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, you know, you still love me that same way? Mm-hmm. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. It's amazing grace, you know. And once that begins to sink in, you can't just get it the first time and say, God loves me just as I am. Just as I am. You can't get that the first time. You have to get it by blowing it, and then blowing it again, and then again, and then again, and then again. And then you have a nice period, and then again, you know. And it looks like you ought to know better after 18 years, you know, something like that. And you blow it again. And then God still says to you, no, just the same, I love you. And it sinks in one day, that's the day you love yourself. That's the day you accept yourself. That's the day you say, no matter what I do or don't do, I'm acceptable because of the blood of Jesus. It's all built on the blood covenant. And that blood covenant says that I am worthy, I am accepted by God. No matter what people say, God has accepted me eternally. And all I need to do is believe that. And one day that sinks in, that no matter what, even if I don't grasp it, He still loves me. Even if I don't feel it, He still loves me. Even if I don't act in gratitude, He still loves me. Most Christians teach that you ought to be grateful. I think it's typical. You say, how could you do that? Aren't you grateful to what God has done for you? You know, that's the way they put pressure on most Christians. How could you? You know. and you feel like, you know, a worm or something. You know, but God doesn't do that. That's not God. God doesn't say, you know, I've taught you that thing 18 times. When are you going to learn? You know, he doesn't do that. You remember Pharaoh? Remember how many times Pharaoh blew it? You say to yourself, what a stupid man. How stupid could a man be? 10 times! Those plagues were incredible, weren't they? I mean, after the flies, that would have done it, you know. Or the frogs, you know. How can that guy be so stupid? And then you think about yourself. You think, well, I'd never do that. How many times does it take you to learn something? 10 times. 10 times, 10 times. Sometimes we're so dense that even if it were as obvious as what was to Pharaoh, we too would say no. We too would forget in the next moment and take charge again. So haven't you ever said to yourself, now there's a lesson I'll never forget. And then a week later. Yeah. You just think to yourself, maybe you go out of the service and you just feel so built up, I could love anybody. And somebody pulls in front of you out in the parking lot. You know, you just forget that quick. You know what I'm saying? But once it begins to sink in you, this love begins to do a work in you, and it produces great fruit, because you can't love others if your love is conditional. I love you unconditionally, no matter what you do or don't do. You can't do anything to please me. You can't do anything to please me. I will love you anyway, no matter what. So, but that has to be proven. You know, when I say words like that, that's a commitment, isn't it? And that has to be tested and proven. Call me at 4 a.m. and see how much I love you. You know? And you say, now, oh, you know. They don't want the love part. They just want, tell me what I have to do, you know. And they feel good when they hear the law. Ah, I feel good. You know. You know. They just, you know, feel like, yeah, that's good. And some people love it. Some people love to be bawled out. They just feel, it's just like home, you know. And they just feel right at home, you know. But that's no good. Now, I'll tell you, here's where it shows up so many times. Let's say in a marriage, a woman is abused, because this happens so many times. And then you withdraw. Or, I know in my own marriage, many times I would share my wife, I would share my dreams. I would say, honey, you know, and then I'd just share something, you know. And she'd go, that is dumb. You know, and then I'd never thought about that. Think about that. The thing that bothered me was, that was my whole guts, you know, my heart, you know. And, you know, it probably was a dumb idea, but it was my idea, you know. And you know what I decided then? I'm not going to share with you anymore, you know. If you don't like, you know, that excites me. Doesn't it excite you? No, it doesn't, you know. Well, that's me, you see. All right, so then I withdrew. I became very privatistic. I said, then you're not getting in, you know. Right. All right. That's not unconditional love. In other words, I said, if you behave yourself, then I'll let you in. And she said, you don't love me. I mean, not so much like that, but yeah, that's right. That was not love. So one year I said, honey, anything I'm ever thinking, any of my papers, anything, I'm totally open to you at any time. You have total, complete access to me. All you got to do. And she said, really? Because she used to ask me for it. She said, well, you know, why don't you just, you know, tell me everything? And so on. I said, well, I don't want to. You've got to respect my privacy. And so on and so forth. You know, what are you doing reading my mail? I said, well, why? What's in it? I don't know. It was mine. You know, and those are my papers, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, it was a stupid thing, but it was just something in me that said, you know, you're not getting in on me. You know, you you'll stomp all over me, you know, because, I'd have all these dreams, you know. One year I was going to be a chicken farmer, and the next year I was going to do this. And, you know, I'd show her some new chicken coop I'd designed or something. And she said, Jim, that's dumb. That's not practical. Well, maybe it isn't, but it's a...
If they themselves do not love the unconditional love of God, is that still passing?
No. You see, if you put it hypothetically, then you indicate you don't know. Because once you know, once you've been forgiven the $10 million debt, you can easily forgive the 20-cent debt. That's just a law. So when you are forgiven by God, when you know that He loves you, this is just between you and God now, it's easy then to go on to others. We love because He first loved us. So when I know that God forgave me $10 million and said, I love you, don't you get it? And I say, I get it. Then it's easy to me to give the speck, when he forgives me the log in my eye, then it's easy for me to forgive the speck in my brother's eye. And that love is the love of God to them, and that will break them.
So you did finish what you did your own.
Yeah, that will break them.
And you are a vessel that God will may use to show
this is what it's all about. Exactly. This is the heart of Christianity, is that the unconditional love of God for you, in you, then goes through you to others. That's God.
All right. I'm not trying to justify or try to, you know, crawl under the door on this. But I believe that you were talking about loving, but yet responding. In other words, sometimes
yes.
I get upset with myself and thinking, maybe I'm not unconditional because I do respond to a particular action or a particular...
No, all unconditional means is there are no rules. There are no holds.
Right. I don't turn to hate them, but
no.
I may be awfully upset and even angry.
It just simply means what she said is there's absolutely nothing you could ever do or not do that will change my love for you. But I'm going to be a very real person with you. I'm not going to play games with you or treat you this. I'm going to be myself. That's the most loving thing I can ever do, is to be myself. That's what God did. God came to us himself. He didn't come just... you do anything you want. He didn't come harsh. He came as he really was. He knew that men wouldn't even like it. He could have come in a nicer way. He could have come just saying, just do anything you want. Just show his mercy side. But he didn't. He showed the law side and the mercy side. He showed everything. He showed all the sides. He came. He's dying, so to speak. There's a human way of speaking. He is yearning to reveal himself to us in all of his fullness.